Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. And this morning we are going to be discussing Jesus' statement in verse 8 when he declares himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. Now, just saying that word Sabbath can bring about several different thoughts to our minds. And some can think that the idea of Sabbath has no place for the New Testament community. Some even today have made the Sabbath so important and so misconstrued it that they still believe the Sabbath is on Saturday and believe that any church worshiping on Sunday is in violation of the Sabbath. And there are many different positions on this idea of Sabbath, Sabbath rest. And while it is very important to delineate and to clarify one's position on the Sabbath, today we're going to focus on the primary argument here in this passage, and we're going to leave our discussion of the Sabbath to this. However, it is important, I think, to just say that I do believe the Scriptures teach that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. But again, this morning, we're going to stick to chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Actually, we're going to start back in chapter 11, because this is a running introduction, and we're going to see that chapter 12, verses 1 through 14 are really an illustration of what Jesus says at the end of chapter 11. But this is where we're going to stick today, and we're going to seek to understand what does Jesus say about the Sabbath, and specifically about himself in this passage. So if you would please, one more time, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Again, I'm going to be starting back in chapter 11, verse 25, and going down to chapter 12, verse 14. The word of the Lord says this: At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that same time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, Which one of you, if you have a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. You may be seated. This is an important and powerful portion of Scripture. And as I mentioned, to understand these two accounts, these two different events that take place on the Sabbath, you really have to understand that they're illustrating and they're explaining what Jesus said in verses 28 through 30 when he says, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, have a big burden on your back, and I will give you rest. Clearly, the idea of Sabbath and rest go together, as we see in the Scriptures. And we find people here are not resting. They don't have this rest because they're burdened down. And we'll see as this passage goes on that the people were burdened down with legalism. And Christ comes to free men from such bondage and shows us in this passage, these two accounts and through his teaching, that he came to bring rest, that his burden is light, that his yoke truly is easy. And both of these accounts, verses 1 through 8, this first issue, and then verses 9 through 14, they both happen on the Sabbath, and they're to be seen as an explanation and a teaching on what it means that the people are burdened down. What does that mean that they're burdened? And what does it mean that Jesus gives rest and that he's gentle? Well, it's illustrated twice for us here in Matthew chapter 12. So the first issue, jumping right in to verses 1 through 8, tell us about the first issue. The Pharisees are wondering about why is Jesus not stopping his disciples from breaking the Sabbath laws. So the first issue has to do with the fact that just Jesus is not a very good teacher. The second issue we'll see is Jesus is not just a very good Christian and not a very good, godly person. But the first, they attack his role as teacher. If this man really were a prophet, why is he allowing his disciples in their very presence to break God's law? Because doesn't God tell us to obey his law? Doesn't God want his people to obey the law? Why is this rabbi allowing his students, his disciples, in his presence to break God's law? Clearly, either this man is a bad teacher or he doesn't really understand the law. There's an issue here that the Pharisees are addressing. Again, let me read these first few verses. And at that time, verses 1 through 2, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But the Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Look, your disciples are sinning. Because what is sin? To break God's law. That's why John reminds us in 1 John 3, sin is lawlessness. Sin is a violation of God's law. Your disciples are sinning in your very presence, and you're not doing anything about it. This is an issue. And it's interesting to know that the Pharisees were even there. They're following Jesus around simply with the intention of accusing him. It shows their nature and their heart. They were accusers at heart, which is showing what Jesus says in John, that they're really children of the devil because he's an accuser in his heart. He's always accusing others. That's what gives the Pharisees energy, pointing out the faults in everybody else. And they'll actually follow people around just to point faults. It's not a good person to be like. But this is an issue. And really quickly, for those who maybe are unfamiliar with the scriptural teaching on Sabbath, very quickly. Sabbath, as Pastor Jason read this morning, it didn't start, the idea of a Sabbath rest didn't start on Mount Sinai with Moses, okay? When you think of Sabbath, you can't simply think of it in terms tying it to the Jewish community. And sadly, a lot of people fall into that trap today. Well, we're not the nation of Israel, therefore the Sabbath doesn't bind us. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance, okay? Just like marriage. It goes back to the beginning of the world. It started way before the Jewish nation came into existence. It's not as simple as saying, well, we're not Jews, therefore the Sabbath doesn't matter. The Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments, the moral law that's written on the heart of people. So the Bible makes the Sabbath very important. It goes way back to the beginning. It is a creation ordinance. It is part of the moral law, commandment 4 of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And the Sabbath also played a very big part in the religious life of the Jewish nation. It's important to understand this was a big deal, the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, you can read about how God established many different laws for what Sabbath observance looked like to help the people celebrate the Sabbath. And we'll get to what those laws intended to do as we go on and how the Pharisees were missing the intention. However, even the laws God gave about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law throughout the generations leading up to this time that we read about now, they started making some additions. God's law is good, it's perfect, but it doesn't quite go far enough. It leaves some vagueness. So we're gonna clarify God's law a little bit by adding things to it. Things that aren't against it, but things that help to better understand it. So they begin to be extra laws that help to explain the more vague laws of God. And there began to be additions and even extrapolations. Well, God said this, and what he really meant was this. And then if you believe this, and then that really means this. And then if you hold to that, then this must be your action. All of a sudden, you're now dealing with a man-made law over here that's very far removed from the actual law of God. But this is what the Jewish people did. They made laws. They added to those laws that they thought were too vague, that they thought try to help people understand how to obey the law. But what we see is they created a system of burdensome toil that they placed upon people's backs. And it didn't help anybody keep the law at all. Anytime we think that we're helping by adding to the law, we are deceived. We're making the law burdensome. But this is what the Pharisees did. They began to add things to the law. You see, nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere in the Old Testament, do we find a law forbidding the disciples from doing what they're doing here. Nowhere. In the law, in the Old Testament, it simply says, don't do work on the Sabbath. That was a little vague for the Pharisees. So they began to add, and you can read about this in the Jewish writings from the Old Testament period, those extra scriptural Jewish writings. They began to say, yeah, Jesus, you know, God says, don't do any work on the Sabbath. What does it mean to do work? Here's what it means. And they began to, in their idea, in their mind, explain how to obey this passage. But then they began to hold up their explanations of how to obey that passage as if they were the law itself. For instance, don't do any work on the Sabbath. They began to see, well, that means no threshing and no reaping, because clearly that's work. Well, what does it mean to reap? It means to cut down the grain. Well, does that mean all grain cutting can't happen on the Sabbath? Well, no, any grain cutting can't happen. Well, what about even people who pick grain? Yeah, even picking grain, that's a form of reaping. And they actually had a law in their law that you couldn't pick grain on the Sabbath because you were doing the work of reaping. And then they said, yeah, and you definitely can't thresh on the Sabbath. You know, where you take the kernel out from the husk. You definitely can't do that because that's work. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means you can't do it at all. So even like just taking some seed and pushing it around between your thumb and finger so the husk falls off and of the kernel, is that threshing? Yeah, that's a form of threshing, just in a little way. So that's work. So in their law, extra biblical law, because all the scriptures say is don't work on the Sabbath, they deduced and extrapolated out that what God really meant was no reaping, no threshing at all, not even picking the heads of grain and moving it around your fingers so that you could eat the kernel. So in their mind, they were seeing what the disciples are doing, and they were saying they are violating God's law. Where really they weren't, because God's law simply said don't work on the Sabbath. And God wasn't intending this minutia of extrapolations on what work is. But this is what they're doing. They're filling in the vagueness of the law, no work on the Sabbath. And they're actually made up all these laws, and then they actually, how much grain can you eat? Well, it can't be more than a lamb's mouthful. It's in the law. What does that even mean? I don't know, but the lamb's mouth is pretty small. You can't go pick more than that in a day. They had all these crazy laws, and they began to actually teach that these are actually the proper way to observe God's law. So if you violate this law, you're in essence actually violating God's law, because this is just an understanding of how to interpret God's law. This is legalism. And legalism, many times it comes from, this prideful idea that we can explain better how to obey than God even himself can. Here's what it really means. Here's what God really wants from his people. Yeah, this is kind of vague. This is what it really means for people. So the Pharisees accuse the disciples of Jesus of breaking God's law. And as they're accusing the disciples of breaking God's law, they are also accusing in a subtle way Jesus himself, because these are his students. What kind of teacher doesn't even know the law? Well, how can you let your disciples sin against God on the holy day? I thought you knew the law. To be a rabbi, you got to know the law. How can you do this, Jesus? And this is the issue that we find first. Now, there are several things wrong here with the Pharisees' logic, with their understanding. First, as I mentioned, the disciples, what they're doing was not an actual violation of any of God's laws. This is not in your notes, but there's no actual law of Scripture being violated. There's a Talmudic law being violated, but that is not Scripture. And the Pharisees, they mush those together. And as we're going to talk about, we do this as well. We make laws. And we think, oh, I'm just helping others know how to live out God's laws. And then we start to take our interpretation of God's laws and impress it upon people as if it was the very word of God. And we start holding people to our standards. But there was no actual breaking of God's law here. There's a breaking of human traditions, human regulations. And that's not sin. Second thing that's wrong with what the Pharisees are saying is that the Pharisees, and this shows just how warped in sin, and again, this is not in your notes, the Pharisees are so warped by the deceitfulness of sin that Pastor Jason talks about. Sin is deceitful. We have to understand that. It's not, you know, always simple to understand and see, and it's deceitful. It actually makes us think that we're doing good when actually we're doing bad. What the Pharisees thought they were doing was upholding God's law, and by their desire to uphold God's law, they were actually accusing God himself of being lawless. How warped is that? They viewed themselves, the Pharisees, as those who truly know how to interpret the Scriptures. And they actually viewed themselves as taking the law more seriously than Jesus, the lawgiver, the one who gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the one who said, "This is my holy law." As the Son, he revealed the law to Moses. And sin is so deceitful, it so warps and twists us that we begin, just like the Pharisees, begin to think that we are so righteous, and we begin to look down on others, and we even begin to accuse God of wrongdoing. This is the craziness of legalism. We take our own man-made ideas, man-made interpretations of the law, and begin to impress them upon other people and say, "Thus saith the Lord," when the truth of the matter is, the Lord did not say. The Lord did not say you can't do this and this on the Sabbath, eat a kernel because you're hungry. Legalism is the addition of laws, man-made regulations to the law of God. And then when we do this, and we all do this, by nature, we're legalists. We take these laws, these interpretations, and then we begin to impress them upon other people and look down on others and exalt ourselves. This is what legalism always does. Legalism and pride always hold hands together. You can't be a humble legalist. If you're a legalist, it's because you are self-proud, puffed up in yourself. You view yourself as, "I am such a good law-keeping citizen. Look at how I do it. Oh, you are not clearly keeping the law up to my standards. Therefore, I condemn you. I judge you. I even say to you, not Christian." We're constantly doing this. We are so wicked that this kind of legalism can even creep into our home. And husbands and wives can be going at it, and they can start throwing on the accusations. "I don't even know if you're really a Christian." That word comes from a heart of legalism, because you are judging your spouse and saying, "I clearly am more righteous. I fit the criteria for Christianity. You don't." And it is revealing a heart of pride. You betray yourself by those words, or you reveal yourself by those words. Legalism is such a danger. The same way it warped the Pharisees to view everything backwards, they were completely 180 degrees wrong here. "You're a sinner, Jesus. He's the perfect, immutable Son of God." But this is what legalism and pride does. Everything gets flipped. Everything gets rearranged. And sin is so deceitful that we'll actually begin to believe that our rearranged view of things is actually godly. I'm just actually being a good Christian. No, you're being a servant of hell. Legalism is very dangerous. And we are all by nature legalists, judging others. Legalism knows no mercy. Legalism knows no kindness. It only knows rigid observance of the law. And this legalistic attitude flows from two things. And Pastor Jason mentioned, it flows from a wrong view of God and a wrong understanding of yourself. Because when you are a legalist who's judging others according to your interpretation of the law, you're not even understanding the purpose of the law, which Jesus shows the Pharisees. You guys don't even know the law, what it's about. Because it's about mercy, not sacrifice. And you're also showing you don't really even understand yourself because you think that you are adequate and fit to be a judge of your brethren. You're not. We are all by nature legalists, judging of others. Legalism knows no mercy. It's a wrong view of both God and ourselves. Sin and legalism so blind us that we actually start to view ourselves in the right, above others, and even more righteous than God. This is exactly what the Pharisees did. And Jesus responds to this warped, completely deluded, this hellish logic in several ways. The first thing he does is he gives two Old Testament examples. And this is just a good practical point of teaching here. How does Jesus respond to this legalism? Appealing to Scripture. He appeals. Okay, let's go back to the actual Bible that you say I'm violating. Here's what it says. He appeals to Scripture. And then he'll appeal to himself and his own authority. But first he appeals to Scripture. Gives two examples. The first can be found in these first few verses. He says to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat or those who were with him, but only for the priests?" So he gives an example. First, have you not read that David did this? And you can go read about that, how Abiathar gave the bread to David because David said, "Hey, you got anything to eat? Me and my men are starving." And Abiathar gives David the bread that was only for the priests. Well, why would he do that? Because Abiathar knew the law is about mercy. That mercy, you can't observe the law and withhold love and mercy and think that you're actually fulfilling the law. He saw a hungry man who was ordained by God, who was the servant of God, and his crew, his soldiers starving. He said, "Here's what I have, take it and eat." So example one, Jesus is stressing that the need for mercy, to properly understand the law, you cannot divorce the law from mercy. For the people of God, they have to understand that their observance of the law must be tied together with mercy. Upholding the law of God should not be done at the expense of charity and mercy. You cannot refuse to be merciful to someone or refuse to be loving to someone and say, "I'm just being mean because I love the law so much." What? Jesus says the law is about love. And he desires mercy more than sacrifice. This is why Ryle in his commentary on Matthew says this: Jesus lays down the great principle that no ordinance of God is to be pressed so far as to make us neglect the plain duties of charity. No ordinance of God is to be pressed so far as to make us neglect the plain duties of charity. See, the Pharisees were so concerned about the letter of the law that they forgot the spirit of the law. They were so concerned about observing the details that they forgot the intention of the law. And we can fall in the same trap too when we forget that the law is supposed to point us to how to be loving to other people. When we forget that that's the purpose of the law, we will do exactly the first thing, and we'll try to divorce love from the law, and we'll begin to be jerks and think that we're actually doing it to uphold God's law. What? You're not understanding the purpose of the law. This is exactly what the Pharisees did. They were concerned with the letter, and they forgot the spirit. So the first example he shows that mercy is necessary. The second Old Testament example that Jesus gives shows that the law of God does not forbid all work on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees were in another error. They thought that the law forbid all work on the Sabbath. And so that's why they extrapolated to all these little minutiae of laws where you can't do this, can't do that, can't do that. And they began to define everything by law, by work. This is work, that's work, this is work, that's work. And pretty soon you couldn't do anything. And Jesus, through the second Old Testament example, the first example shows the need for mercy. You can't divorce God's law from mercy. Remember the priest? He was merciful to David and his men. The second example shows that, listen, you're wrong because not all work is forbidden on the Sabbath. Look at what even he says here. Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? It means they break it by doing work and are guiltless. God holds them guiltless even though they're doing work on the Sabbath. Not all work is forbidden on the Sabbath, Jesus teaches them. Works of necessity, those things that must be done, and works of mercy are never forbidden by God on the Sabbath. That what the priest did on the Sabbath were works of necessity. What Jesus is doing are works of mercy. Those kind of works are always allowed on the Sabbath. You're understanding. You're making a blanket statement that all work, God forbid, on the Sabbath. No, he didn't. Have you not read that the priests, they break the Sabbath, but God holds them guiltless? Works of necessity and works of mercy are not forbidden on the Sabbath. And then Jesus makes three amazing statements in verses 6 through 8. The first thing Jesus says is that something greater than the temple, is here. Something greater than the temple is here. So he's talking about this worship in the temple. So he first appeals to the Old Testament to show them their errors. Then he's going to appeal to his own authority. Something greater than the temple is here. This is an amazing statement. All of Jewish worship centered around Sabbath observance at the temple. The temple was the place to worship God. Sacrifices had to be offered at the temple. You were not allowed to offer them at your home or in other places. You had to go to the temple to offer sacrifices. The temple was the hub, the command center, the main place where worship of God took place in the nation of Israel. And here, out in the middle of a field, away from the temple, physically, Jesus declares to the Pharisees that something, and clearly he's referring to himself, something greater than the temple is here. In your presence. This is not the only place. He says this many times. You destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. He refers to himself several times as being the temple. What was the temple? The place where God's glory resides among men. And Jesus tells the Pharisees that there is something greater than that structure of stone and gold standing in your presence. This is a declaration that he in himself has the full embodiment. All of deity dwells in him bodily. Something greater than that building is in your presence. The real presence of God is standing before you and you don't even see it. Matter of fact, they're so blind to it that they're actually accusing him of sin. Something greater than the temple is here. And then the second amazing thing that he says is then because the Pharisees are claiming to Jesus, his accusation says, you know, you don't really understand the law, clearly, Jesus. You know, have you not read? Don't you understand that this is Sabbath violation? You're supposed to be a teacher and you don't understand these laws? I'm really surprised. And the Pharisees commonly had this idea of Jesus. Remember when the sinful woman touches Jesus' feet? What does the Pharisee think? This guy really was a prophet. Wouldn't he know? Wouldn't he know what kind of woman this was? We have laws against this kind of stuff. He really doesn't know the law very well. And then Jesus gives that story of who will love one more. One is forgiven $50 or $5 million. But he turns it on the Pharisees and he's saying, Pharisees, listen, it's not me who doesn't understand the scriptures. It's you who don't understand the scriptures. It is the Pharisees who do not understand the scriptures is the second thing Jesus says. It's not me who's wrong here. Have you not read this? And he says this in verse 7. And if you had known what this means. So he's essentially saying, you don't know what this means. Because if you did, you wouldn't be saying the things you're saying. You wouldn't be thinking in your heart the things you're thinking right now in your accusatory way against me and my disciples. If you really understood the scriptures, you wouldn't even be asking this question. He says this, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. The Pharisees thought that the most important part of the law was their personal sacrifices. God's going to be really impressed with how much stuff I give up. But this lack, this idea of self-sacrifice, it was devoid of love of God and love of one's neighbor. And they were actually boasting in their own sacrifices. Look at all the stuff I don't do on the Sabbath. I really don't work on the Sabbath. Man, you guys try to emulate me. And Jesus says, what God really wants from you is not sacrifice, because you're just puffing yourself up with all the sacrifice. What he wants from you is an attitude of mercy, compassion, love, kindness. If you know what this means, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Why were the Pharisees so focused on self-sacrifice? Because we are all legalists at heart, and so are they. And we fall in the same trap too. We begin to think that the most important thing about our Christianity is our self-sacrifice. No. It's love of God and love of one's neighbor and showing mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Even we can get skewed and we start defining love that way, as if it's about simple sacrifice. Well, love is sacrificial love. No, love flows from a heart of mercy. Sure, it will involve sacrifice, but don't define love simply in a sacrificial way. God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The right observance of God's law flows from love and a desire to be merciful. I desire mercy. It's very interesting as well let me continue on here actually. Then the third thing he declares in verse 8, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Then he declares that he is Lord of the Sabbath. This is a bomb he just dropped. Because the Sabbath is the most important part of Jewish worship, and he says, I am king of it. I'm Kyrios of the Sabbath. I am Lord. I'm ruler. I'm king of the Sabbath. What? So we're all under the Sabbath. And here Jesus is saying, I'm over it. You're telling me I'm the one who gave you it. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Whoa. This is some declaration. Before we begin to talk about all that this declaration means and why it's so important, I think it's interesting here, and I think you can see the threefold roles of Christ even in verses 6, 7, 8. He talks about worship, proper worship. He shows himself to be the true high priest who brings true worship. Something greater than the temple is here. He shows himself to be the prophet, teaching properly how to understand God's word. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And then he shows himself to be the king, clearly, Kyrios of the Sabbath. You see, priest, prophet, king, even in verses 6, 7, 8, he's fulfilling all his roles, talking about how to worship, explaining what the scriptures mean and how to truly interpret them, and then showing his lordship over all things. And we're going to spend some time focusing quickly here just on this third declaration that he is Lord of the Sabbath. By saying that he is Lord of the Sabbath, he is declaring himself to be God. For who is over the Sabbath but God himself? Every man is under God's law. And Jesus comes out saying, I'm above it. I'm Lord of it. This would have, I can't even imagine how this thought would have just made the Pharisees' heads spin. And just stirred up in them such thoughts of blasphemy. Jesus was declaring himself to be God, for who is God? Who is Lord, King, ruler over the Sabbath but God alone? God gave it to man. And he's saying, I'm over it? Whoa. He's setting himself in a completely different category from every other person. See, the Pharisees had all these rules, and here Jesus makes this astounding claim that it's not you who properly knows the Sabbath. I'm the one who gave it to you. You are going to challenge me on proper Sabbath observance when I'm Lord of the Sabbath? I'm the one who made the Sabbath. I'm the one who gave you the Sabbath as a gift. And that ties right into the second thing Jesus is saying by the statement. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's God. Then he's also correcting their error and showing them that he, as Lord of the Sabbath, is the teacher on proper Sabbath observance. If you want to know how to properly observe the Sabbath, look to Christ, for he is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, they taught, had this whole list of here's how to properly observe the Sabbath. And Jesus says, no, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Let me, haven't you read, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's teaching the Pharisees how to properly understand the Sabbath. And he'll do this again in the next section as well. And mercy is greater than sacrifice, he says. See, the purpose of the Sabbath was not to create a list of rules that can and can't be done. And this is where the Pharisees got wrong. They completely misunderstood. Instead of seeing the Sabbath as a blessing, a gift from God to a weary people, they made the Sabbath even more wearisome by adding to it all these man-made laws. And they burdened the people down with man-made regulations. The Sabbath, from the very beginning, was about rest in God, the worship of God, about taking a day to rest from our earthly labors, to focus on the worship of God and focus on being a blessing to other people, doing works of mercy for other people, showing care and love for other people. That's why it's so important. God says, okay, because we're so naturally get caught up in our works, God says, you need a day to rest, to focus on me and seek to be a blessing to others. The Sabbath is a gift, but the Pharisees made it a curse, a burdensome pack, a weight that they were placing on people that Jesus says later, you can't even carry it, yet you put this burden on other people's backs. You make your disciples twice the child of hell as you are. That's what Paul, in summing up the law, says this: love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. All of God's law can be summed up in it's about showing love to God and love to one's neighbor. That includes Sabbath observance. It's not about rules. It's about showing love for God. And you show that by submitting to his word, by worshiping him, and love for one's neighbor, by being a blessing to others. But the Pharisees were doing the complete opposite. They were not loving God, but instead putting their confidence in their own works, and then they were being judging of their brethren. And they were so deceived by sin that they thought that this kind of attitude was actually Sabbath observance. That's why Jesus later in the book of Matthew, when the scribe will ask him, well, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. For in these two commands sum up all the law and the prophets. If you think that you are obeying God's law and yet you are not doing so out of love for God and for your brethren, you are in error. Just like the Pharisees. The Sabbath, Jesus says this in the same account, but in the Gospel of Mark, he goes on to say it's not found here in Matthew, but he says that the Sabbath was created for man, to be a blessing for man. But you're making it as if man was created for the Sabbath. You're making the Sabbath a taskmaster over men, instead of seeing it as a blessing of God given to man. And that's, again, what legalism done. It does. It takes the blessings of God and turns them into curse. The Sabbath is meant to be a blessing where we rest from our earthly labors and we devote time to worship of God and to the works of mercy to others. Where we show our love one for another. So, for instance, an example, the busy father who's working all week. The Lord's Day is a day where you step away from your work and you worship God and then you spend time with your family. You show mercy and love and kindness to your children and give them time. Invest in it. This is showing mercy, showing love. This is what the Sabbath is all. Rest from this toil, from this earthly toil. Worship God. Be a blessing to others. Don't fall into the trap of making Lord's Day about a list of rules, of do's and don'ts. It's about worshiping God, loving him, and loving your neighbor. The legalism of the Pharisees made the Sabbath day not into a day of rest, but into a day of mind-numbing toil. I can't do this. I can't do that. Wait. How much is a lamb's mouth of grain? Have I eaten too much? Is that one? So I can walk this far, but not that far. I can go in this house, but not that house. I can wear this, but not that. I can't eat this, but not that. And it was all about, holy cow, you needed a manual to rest. No, it's a day of rest. Now, some people may be restful to read a manual. Most is not. That's toilsome. A burden. And that's exactly what Jesus said when he prays, come to me, all you who are weary. Why are they weary? Because this is what man-made laws do. They wear you down. All you who are burdened. What do man-made regulations? They make you feel burdened. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see, there are two things that we see here, two theological errors, and these are not in your notes, so I'm going to go through them quickly. Two theological errors that Jesus is correcting here in this first issue. The first is that with the Pharisees, and they were the teachers of the law, remember? So they're the ones teaching how to worship God rightly. With their addition to all these Sabbath regulations, what they were teaching the people is that the worship of God is burdensome. They were not only making the Sabbath burden, but by necessity, they were making God to appear burdensome. Man, the worship of God is hard. Oh, there's so, it's just a whole bunch of rules. Oh man, I wish I could be doing something else that I actually enjoyed. And this wicked theology of the Pharisees not only made the Sabbath day burdensome, it made God himself seem burdensome. God is not burdensome. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. That's why Augustine, in summing up Christianity, simply summed up it this way. Love God and do as you please. It's not burdensome because if you truly love God, you'll obey his word. You'll do what pleases him. And you'll find that you do it with joy because it's flowing from loving God. But when we add rule upon rule upon rule, all we do is burden our own consciences. Always the question, have I done enough? Did I do it the right way? And we burden other people. And then that burden will make us angry, and then we'll start to turn that anger on other people that you're not doing as much as I'm doing. Look at how hard I'm trying, and you're not trying as hard. And we become legalistic judges of our brethren. And it's all because we have this burden on us that we're thinking that we can be right with God based upon our works. And that's the second error that Jesus is correcting. First, the Pharisees are making God seem burdensome. What a lie. I came to set you free, Jesus says. This is not a freedom to indulge in sin, but a freedom to worship God with joy, with rest in our soul and our conscience. So they're making God seem burdensome. The second theological error that is huge in the Pharisees' mind here, they're so wrong here, they are making people look to their observance of the law for ground as the ground of one's acceptance with God. They taught a theology that do these things and clearly God will be pleased with you. And isn't that funny that they accuse Jesus of breaking God's law? Because their whole theology was, do these things and God will please you, will be pleased with you. Wait, you're not doing these things. Clearly God is angry with you because you're not obeying God's law. But how many times in the Gospels do we find God himself declaring to Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Pharisees were throwing this legalistic burden on people. It's like people are drowning in their sins already. And what the Pharisees did, said, here, let me help you out. Here, carry these bricks on your back as you swim to shore. What help is this? The Pharisees completely skewed the knowledge of God. And Jesus calls the Pharisees when he says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. What he's doing here is it's so beautiful. The Pharisees were focusing on the law. And Jesus calls them to look above it. I am Lord of the Sabbath. He calls the Pharisees to look at him. Stop looking there. Look here. But when we're struggling with legalism, all we're doing is looking at the law. And Jesus calls us to look above the law to the Lord of the law. And when we look above to the Lord of the law, what do we find? A Savior who is merciful and gentle and meek. Whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. This is who we see standing above the law. But the Pharisees skewed the teaching of God to make God seem just like a terror who's always ready to just beat down on people. And his laws are so burdensome and hard. And they began to create terror in the hearts of people of God. Isn't this the same thing that Luther fought against? I hated the God who was a judge, he says. But this is what the theology of that day taught him. God is out to get you. You got to do this and this and have penance and say this many confessions and say this many Hail Marys and do all this. And it didn't bring freedom to Luther. He felt himself more and more bondage. And it wasn't until he understood that the just, those who are righteous by faith in Christ's perfection, not in our own efforts. He said the weight was released. The gates of heaven swung open, and I walk freely therein into paradise. That's what the gospel does. What does legalism do? It keeps you with a burden on your back. This is what the Pharisees were doing. See, the Pharisees, they created rule after rule after rule, and they honestly thought that by their many rules, they were building for themselves a tower of righteousness. But all they were doing was building a wall which obscured and eventually blocked the vision of Christ. They thought by their righteous work, they were building a tower, and all they were doing was building a wall between them and Christ. And anytime we rest on our works, we do the very same thing. We think by our efforts that we can build a tower up to God. That sounds familiar. Didn't people try that once? And what did God think of their self-efforts to reach him? I curse you. Disperse from the earth, you Babylonians. Rest is found in Christ. Christ is our Sabbath rest. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he calls out, come to me, all you legalists. No freedom. No assurance. Because legalism never leads to assurance. It always leads to the thought of, have I done enough? What else do I need to do? Is my faith strong enough? Is my faith big enough? The second issue that Jesus addresses as we move quickly here. So first he's addressing this, you're not a very good teacher because clearly you're letting your disciples sin. They're not sinning and you're wrong. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The second issue is not only is Jesus now not a good teacher, but he himself is a Sabbath breaker. Now instead of accusing Jesus' disciples and by inferring that Jesus was a bad teacher, now they go right at Jesus himself. You're a bad teacher. Jesus himself is breaking the Sabbath rules. Why are you breaking them? Then he went on from there and entered the synagogue, the place of worship, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Why? Because they were genuinely desiring to know God's word? So that they might accuse him. This is the heart of a legalist. Again, I'm always out to prove that you're wrong. I'm always out to prove that I am more righteous than you. I'm always out to show you the error of your ways. And so I'll even ask a theological question, not because I'm genuinely interested in your response, but because I just want to show you how dumb you are. And see, let you know, I'm way smarter. Hey, Jesus, is it all right to heal on the Sabbath? Watch this, guys. And Jesus goes to this place of worship. This place of worship that was devoid of teachers who knew love. Why does Jesus say in Revelation that he calls the Jewish synagogue, what does he call it? A synagogue of Satan? Whoa. Why can he say that? Because it's a place where there's no true worship of love of God and love of one's neighbor. He goes in this place of worship to these teachers who don't know love and mercy. And he knew they were using this question to hurt him. But what was Jesus' greatest desire? To protect himself or to do the works of God? To do the works of God. And the works of God are to show mercy to poor sinners. Jesus knew that they were going to use this to hurt him, but he didn't care. He was about doing the work and will of God, being merciful, giving rest to burdened down and struggling sinners. And see what Jesus teaches us here in this section, because he says, let me read these words. Which one of you, he's showing just the insanity of their legalism, the backwardsness of their legalism. Which one of you, if he has a sheep, if it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will not take it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. They said it was okay if your sheep gets hurt, if your sheep is struggling, to help it. An animal that you're going to eat. But if a man's in trouble, you can't help him because then that'd be work. What? Why does it not work to help your sheep? Well, because the sheep are, you know, really important. They're our livestock. They're our livelihood. You're putting the value of a sheep more important than a man? What? This is the birth of PETA. Man is more important than an animal. Man is more important than an animal. Are you really saying that you can help a sheep, but you can't help a human being who's created in the image of God? Do you see the insanity of your logic? And he shows that showing godly mercy to a human being is never a violation of the Sabbath. Doing good to another person is never a violation of God's law. But again, they were so focused on obeying the letter, they forgot the spirit. They actually thought that you could withhold good from somebody, actually do someone harm, and then think that somehow you're actually obeying the law of God. There is no law of God against love of one's neighbor. Isn't that what Paul teaches us in Galatians? Where's the law of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, love, and all those other fruits of the Spirit are evidences of how to love. God's law is about love. Romans 13:10. Thus, by loving, you fulfill all the law. But they divorced love of one's neighbor from law observance. And Jesus shows, you guys, you're saying a sheep is more valuable than a person. Something that doesn't have the soul, the breath of God in it, is more valuable than an eternal being, than the person whose soul is going to live forever. Showing mercy to another person is never a violation of the Sabbath. It's actually a thing God desires to be done on the Sabbath. And before he heals the man, Jesus showed the blatant hypocrisy of these man-made laws. These laws don't even make sense. Again, the Pharisees were so focused on the letter of the law that they missed the spirit of the law. And what does Jesus say later about them in Matthew 24? You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You're so concerned about not doing this one thing that you do something 100 times worse. This is exactly what they're doing here. They're so concerned about do no work on the Sabbath that they're doing something worse, being unloving, satanic judges of not only this man, but of God himself. And what are they going to do on the Sabbath? They just rail on Jesus. I can't believe he healed someone on the Sabbath. What a God this man. And they go out and they plot murder on the Lord's day. They plot his destruction on the Sabbath. Because they were so concerned about how bad Jesus was breaking the Sabbath by being kind. Isn't that the craziness of our legalism? May God free us from this as we look to Christ, who is Lord of the Sabbath. And this, by the way, friends, this is how wicked we get as well. When we start putting our man-made laws upon others, when we bring our man-made laws and regulations even into the church, and we start to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and see what they're not doing and how, oh, we're doing that, I can't believe they're not doing, and we start to judge them. Clearly they're not taking their Christianity as seriously as me because I think this is what God wants. Clearly this is what God wants. Look at me, I'm doing it. I can't believe they're this, you know, lazy in their Christianity. And we begin to manifest our heart of pride legalism. May we all remember that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, and he calls us not simply to look at the letter of the law, but look above the law to the Lord of the law. And when we look to him, we see a loving, gentle, merciful God whose law is to be obeyed in love. We should delight in God's law as his people, but we must delight in God's law as we keep our focus on Christ. The Pharisees, again, they were not looking at Christ. They had no place for Christ, no time for Christ. They were just looking at the law, and they were missing the God of the law. Only when our gaze and mind is on Christ can we truly understand how to live out God's law. And so as we close, let's consider these things. This day, as you examine your own heart, are you standing on your own righteousness before God? If God were to declare to you today, why should you enter my glory? Would you say, because I tried to do this and that, and I went to church a lot? Would your answer be some kind of self-reliance? If so, you have the heart of legalism. You are thinking that you have built a tower that is acceptable to God, and he'll look at this tower of righteousness and say, wow, that's way good. Clearly you built it high enough. Come on in. No one who rests on their own works will be let into paradise. Are you standing in your own righteousness? And if so, my brother, sister, doesn't that make your soul feel burdened? Isn't it hard? Remember what the Lord Jesus says, that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And when we look at this Lord, we don't see an evil deity who's out to get us. We see a son who says these words, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and it's not found in your efforts. It's found through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Stand with me and let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these words of Christ. Lord, we confess that while we can stand and condemn the Pharisees for their legalism, Lord, may you reveal to us where we are legalists, where we judge our neighbor, we judge the person in the aisle next to us at church, and we conclude, because we are so sinful, that clearly we are more righteous. Clearly we're doing a better job of being a good Christian. Clearly we are closer to heaven's gates than they are. Lord, may we see that all such thoughts are vanity of vanities. May we take our eyes off of our works and put them onto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. So even this day, may our souls find rest in Christ. May we seek to be a blessing to others. And may we seek to see your name, Father, glorified, and the name of your Son glorified. In all things we pray. Amen.